See, Paul's life changed. That's the point of this. His life changed. That's how you're not ashamed. This is the whole point. Because it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really difficult to not be ashamed if you've never really given your life to Christ. At some point, you're going to be ashamed. But when you've really given your life to Jesus, you're like, say what you want about me. My life is owned by Jesus. I belong to Christ.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we love you, we worship you. Father, we pray you grab a hold of our hearts right now. Father, I ask as I yield myself to you, may you work in power. May we hear you, not a man. May we be enamored with the man, Jesus. And so I ask, Lord, will you enable your spirit to not only be in us and among us, but I pray that it be upon us in this place, that I pray your spirit, as you clothe us in your armor, would protect us from the schemes of the enemy, protect us from those that are working for the enemy and perhaps trying to pull us away from truth, attempting to pull us away from the light. Father, I pray that we would stand firm, resolute, just believing by faith that where you guide, you provide. And so, God, I just ask that you would speak in me, beyond me, and through me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and only you, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Romans chapter 1, and here we are in this glorious book of Romans. How many are enjoying Romans so far? Loaded question. If you say no, I know that's probably going to look bad in front of everybody. So, of course, you're going to raise your hand. But we love the book of Romans. It's 16 chapters, and it's just incredible theology. I mean, there's so much theology in the book of Romans. And we just got out of Acts not too long ago. We saw how God used the Apostle Paul for the fame of his name in an incredible way to spread the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus. And here we are today in just two verses. Just two verses, verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. And these two verses, as you're taking your notes, again, I encourage you when you come here, bring your Bible, bring your notepad, bring your pen. You want to hear not from a human vessel, you want to hear from Jesus. You want to hear from the Holy Spirit. You want to leave here today going, man, I met with God. Like I met with him. Like I met with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will speak. If you ask him to speak, if your heart is open, if you're walking in the light, he will speak. And these two verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, literally set the whole table for the rest of Romans. There's only 16 chapters, and two verses in Romans 1 set the table for the entire book. And here we are today. We are literally, man, you should count it a privilege that God got you here, right? No flat tires, full tank of gas, hopefully, or at least some fuel in the tank. And here you are, and you get to not just hear the Word of God, but participate with the Word of God. This seems like a one-way street here. Oh, no, my friend. But this is a two-way street. And you're on the edge of your seat listening to the Holy Spirit. You're feasting. You're asking the Lord, God, I want to hear from you. I want you to speak into my life today. And I believe you will. And so here, Romans chapter 1, let's look at verses 16 and 17. Very simple but powerful verses. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit, for I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what? Salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We'll explain that. Now look at 17, our final verse. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by what? By faith. All God's people said, amen. Let's look at verse 16, give you key verses, and then 17 key verses, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to work in power in our lives. Look at Romans 1. Let's just pick this apart in a good way, word by word, verse by verse, just unleashing it, kind of like letting it loose, right? That's what we do. We open the word and we just let it loose. Like, there's nothing, hear me clearly today, there is nothing that I or any other pastor, your favorite pastor, can add nothing to the word of God. Nothing. I'm talking nothing. Like zero. It's the word of God that has the power. We're going to see that today. It's the word. The word has the power. When the heart is soft and tender, and pliable and fertile soil, there's four soils. And when the heart is the one soil that is fertile and says, I want this, I want this, I want this, can God use a preacher in the process? Of course. But the preacher doesn't have any power. It's the word of God that has the power. And Paul says, I am not ashamed. For I am not ashamed. He's declaring. When you look at this in the original language, Paul is literally going, time out, time out. That's what he's doing. He's going, time out. In light of 15 verses, I need you in Rome, and I need you reading today on this day that in spite of what I've been through, I'm not ashamed. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, when you think about what Paul has been through, I mean, think about this for a moment. I made a list. This is Paul. Okay, you ready? Jailed in Philippi. Excommunicated from Thessalonica. Covertly smuggled out of Berea. Mocked in Athens. Labeled a fool in Corinth. And he had rocks thrown at him in Galatia. But nothing would stop him, nor be ashamed, nor be embarrassed, nor be deterred from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's powerful, isn't it? What an example. We may have thought we've had a bad day, right? And maybe we have. But when we read that list of what Paul has endured, and then he comes out, he's writing from Corinth, and again, we learned last week, what were the Jews in Corinth attempting to do to Paul while he was in Corinth, while he's writing Romans? Any ideas? You remember? They're trying to kill him. See, people hate truth. There's people that just hate it. It's venomous to them. It's toxic to them. It's poisonous to them. Why? Because their hearts are venomous. Their hearts, their minds are toxic and poisonous. And anytime they hear the truth, they hate it. But they don't want to admit it because that would blow up the charade they're living. It'd blow it all up. Can't keep the charade going if you come out finally and go, you know what the reality is? My heart's rotten to the core spiritually, and I hate this stuff. And so what do they do? Well, in Paul's case, and even in the cases today of life truth tellers, if you can't truly physically attack the truth, you got to attack the people that are telling the truth. And that's exactly what Paul is going through right now as he's writing this. But he says, I'm not ashamed. He goes, I'm not ashamed. Look back there in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed. I'm declaring. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not disappointed. He's saying, this is a privilege. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this is a privilege. You actually, if you really wanted to parse this out, you could argue that Paul is saying, in spite of all of the absolute demonic wickedness that I've endured because of the gospel, my viewpoint is that I get to do this. I get to do this. Now, how does anyone in their right mind go through what Paul has been through? They're trying to kill him in Corinth while he's writing this, and he still goes, I'm not ashamed. Like, how does that happen? Anyone know? Is that by Paul's power? The answer is no. It's by the power of God. And we're going to see that because it says this, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news of Jesus. We know that. Now, this is powerful, though. Look in your Bible. For it, the gospel, here it is the power, the strength, the force, literally the dunamis, the dynamite of who? God. Do you see that? It's really important. We put our faith in men, and we will get sorely disappointed. You put your faith and trust and hope in Jesus and the Rock of Ages. And even though your circumstances may be bleak, He will never let you down. You can have hope in the midst of your trial because the power is of God. Now, this is important. So it's of God and nothing else. When you look at your Bible, just look at your Bible or look on your notes on the back there of your worship guide, and you'll see the verses right there. And it says this, of God. So, of God, nothing else. The gospel is ultimately about God. We're the recipients of it, amen, but it's about Him. Modern evangelism makes who the center of evangelism? Man. But biblical evangelism makes God the center. For who so loved the world that He gave? Did you see it? I mean, right out of the gate, it's not me. I'm a recipient, praise the Lord, amen? But the focus is not actually me, the focus is God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His most precious gift, His Son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So God has the power. He's omnipotent. He's unlimited in His power. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know this, that no matter what you're dealing with today, God has the power to not only get you through it, but God has the power to keep you going through it. Let me just pause there and let that sink in. I don't know everyone's story. I know some of your stories. I know my story. And I can attest to you today as I stand here that God not only has the power to get you through it, but if He chooses sovereignly to keep you in the furnace, He will keep you going through it. That's how powerful He is. And I pray we believe that. I pray we understand it. Because it's for what? Look at verse 16. It is the power of God for, help me, salvation. So salvation is simply this. I'm trying to make this simple to understand. So salvation, as you're taking notes, means this: to be eternally rescued and/or delivered. So salvation is that you are eternally rescued or delivered. Now, probably some of you already are going, oh, wait a minute, Chief, that's not the way I've been taught. Like, okay, wow, okay, this is enlightening in a good way because, wait, if you're eternally rescued and delivered, I'm not delivering myself. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I'm being delivered. You don't rescue yourselves. You don't rescue and deliver yourself, you are rescued, you are delivered. And yet even in the midst of a culture that champions me, 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 the Bible continually screams, God, God, God. That's the Bible. If you want to be biblical, that's the Bible. I realize not everyone that attends a church wants to be biblical. I get that. Trust me, I get it. But here at this fellowship, we will die on that hill, amen? We are going to be biblical. It may cost us everything, and that's okay. That's okay. We've driven the stake in the ground. We will not compromise. We will not bend. We won't buckle. We won't break. We will stand for the Word of God because it's the power of God that does that work. So it's for salvation. So you're delivered from the grip of Satan, from the cords of sin. You're pulled from the darkness into the light. You're pulled from the miry clay to the mountain that you can stand on, which is Christ. And the Bible says this, there's no rock like our rock who is God. That's real rescue, real deliverance, real salvation. And who's it for? In verse 16, Romans 1, to what? To everyone who believes. Now again, in this dumbed down, Americanized version of churchianity, that word believes has been so manipulated, massacred, and butchered, it's not even biblical in many cases. It's always made of three components. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. Three components. The word believe. Number one, intellectual. I somehow intellectually in my mind have to believe it. And this is where most people camp out and then stop. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What are you talking about? I believe in him. Okay, great, good, okay. But there's a second component in the original language of the word believe. There's an emotional response, and it means this godly sorrow. So when you intellectually go, you know what, I see me for who I am compared to God, do I have a true godly sorrow that leads to godly repentance, turning? Do I have that? And then thirdly, it just puts a big red bow, there's a surrender of the will. I don't want me. I want you, God. I can't rescue myself. I can't do this. You can, God. You can do it. That's what the word believe means. And yet how many people, even inside churches today, don't want that? Many, I believe. But we stand on it because it is the word believe. And by the way, it's always active. It's not passive. And by the way, hear this clearly. This is something you don't want to miss. Ready? The word believe in the New Testament is not a one-time event. It's not a one-time event. That's not accurate. It's ongoing. Like when you believe in Christ, you don't go, hey, I believed in him back on, you know, January 7th, 1983. Well, that's great. No, real belief perseveres. Real belief continues on. Real belief is the same back in 83 as 2024. That's real belief. All goes back to the four soils. Real belief is in the good soil that endures forever. And the other soils, one is just from the get-go, I don't want it. I don't want this. But so many fall into the middle soils. And it's rocky soil, and it grows for a while, but it reveals that it was never true. And then the other one is that what happens, boy, it's amazing, it's great. They receive it with joy. This is amazing. This is great. Oh, wait a minute. The cares of the world, the riches of life begin to choke it out by the weeds of life. Salvation is so key, amen? And what happens? Well, it's to the Jew first and also the Greek. So very simple. Don't overcomplicate this. So in the Bible, if you go back to the Old Testament, who were God's kids? Not a trick question. They were the Jews, right? That's what God's kids were in the Old Testament. That's who were his people. This is to the Jew first. Yes, Old Testament speaking, because he's speaking to a lot of Jews, but it's also to the Greek, the Gentiles, anyone that's a non-Jew who believes in God truly. Intellectual response, godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and yes, a surrender, a submission to God's will, giving your life away, you have access to true eternal life. That's why key number one, I want you to write this down in your notes. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 1:16, through Paul, we must never be ashamed of the gospel, as it alone has the power to transform human hearts, period. However, we must be on our guard that we understand and embrace the biblical gospel. Let me say that again, key number one under this Romans 1:16. As we see here in Romans 1:16 through Paul, we must never be ashamed of the gospel, as it alone has the power to transform human hearts. However, we must be on our guard that we understand and embrace the biblical gospel. I never thought we'd get to the day where when we say the word gospel, we'd have to put the word biblical in front of it. But did you know that Satan has a gospel too? Did you know this? Oh, he's got a gospel. Oh, yes, he does. It's eerily similar to the biblical gospel. But its underpinnings are is that it pleases the flesh. Its underpinnings at its core is that it feeds the appetites of the flesh. And boy, you can give yourself to it even though it looks good. And yet, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to warn you. It will rob you of your soul as it dissects your soul from the inside out. I mean, think about this thought that Spurgeon said. This is so powerful. You know, the gospel always has one of two effects. One of two effects it has. When the gospel goes forth in power by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, it has one of two effects. And listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. That's deep, isn't it? The very same gospel that melts. I pray that's happened to you as well and me, right? That our hearts have been melted. Just godly sorrow. I'm sorry, Lord. I don't want this anymore. This is a cul-de-sac going nowhere. The pit I'm in is getting deeper and deeper as I fellowship with the darkness. I don't want this. And yet there's others that they hear it, they see the gospel, they read it, and instead of any sort of melting, their hearts just get harder, more calloused. We must be on our guard. We must be on our guard that we are people that truly understand the gospel. I want you to write down Matthew. I'm going to give you some supporting verses. Supporting verses here. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. And this is one of your go-tos that you're going to need. If you're going to stand tall for the gospel, number one, people are going to come against you. This is how this works. When you're going to stand for truth, people are going to come against you. Matthew 7, though, warns us. It says, Matthew 7, 15 through 23, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. So the imagery is that the false prophet is dressed up like the shepherd. Looks real, sounds good, sounds amazing. But inwardly, they are what? Ravenous wolves. They really don't love you. They really, here's the key, they have none of your best interests at heart. The only best interest they have is for themselves and building their own little kingdom because they want power and they want control, but they're ravenous wolves. 16, you will recognize them. You will identify them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears, take a wild guess, bad fruit. Hey, man, you guys are sharp. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree. He's talking about spiritual, but he's given an illustration of actual trees. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree, 19 of Matthew 7, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's quite imagery, isn't it? That imagery is amazing. 20, thus, okay, in light of all of that, you will recognize them. You will identify them. They will stick out like sore thumbs by their, take a wild guess, fruits. Not everyone, here's the warning, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So this is very intriguing. So we know, and we're going to see here in a moment, that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is a gift of God by grace. But Jesus here says not everyone. Jesus says here not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And you guys know what Lord, Lord means, right? Master, master. So just think through that for a moment. So if you're crying out today going, you're my all in all. Like I got victory in you. I know this is the day you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And Paul's going, look, I've been through all of these different challenges and all these different cities, and yet I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. And right here, there's people going, Lord, Lord, Master, Master. And the whole key, it says here, they're not going to enter but those who do the will. See, this is so key. Don't miss this. Obedience is not what saves you, but obedience is what gives evidence that you're actually rescued and delivered. Just because someone has walked an aisle and said a prayer when they were six and signed a card doesn't mean anything other than this, that they came to the front And we can just regulate it up. They came to the front. Praise the Lord. It talks about this, those who do the will. He's not saying that you do the will of God and then you're saved. He says you get saved, you get turned upside down. Your life is no longer your own. Your old heart gets ripped out. Now you have a heart of flesh and no longer a heart of stone. And because that happens, you now begin to walk in obedience to the Lord, which gives evidence that you're actually saved. I hear it all the time, all the time. You know, Susie Q and, you know, Timmy B, when they were whatever, you know, did the dance and they're saved. How's Susie Q and Timmy B doing? Well, the last 40 years, we're not really sure what's going on. But they got baptized when they were six. Praise the Lord, they got wet. I mean, it's not even biblical. But this is the Kool-Aid we've drunk over the years. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. True salvation will always reveal itself in true obedience. Write that down. True salvation will always reveal itself in true obedience. If you're around someone who is claiming Christ, who's trying to pull the wool over you, and you're watching them walk in disobedience, gossip, slander, demeaning the truth tellers, et cetera, et cetera. Like I said, my advice to you is get out and run. Why would you want to stay in the filth, in the sewer? Why'd you want to stay in the darkness? Doesn't make any sense. That's what Jesus is saying, because what does he warn there in Matthew 7? I love this. It's powerful, 22. He says, on that day, so there's coming a day, it's the day, many, that means a bunch, a whole lot, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare, emphatic, I will declare to them, it's not that I don't know you now, but I never knew you. Never knew you. You were a pastor, you were a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. You had a massive following on Twitter and Instagram and TikTok. And I have no idea who you are. I don't have a clue who you are. I don't recognize you. Who are you? What a great reminder, isn't it?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
You say, well, how does that fit in with Romans 1? Well, let's read Romans 1:16 again. This is Paul, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. Threefold, intellectual. Number two, godly sorrow, emotional response. Number three, it's a surrender, submission, abandoning your will to God's will and just simply hallowing his name for the rest of your life. Is it going to be perfect? Of course it's not. We're going to struggle, but there's going to be a desire there. There isn't this, hey, I gave my life to Jesus when I was six, quote unquote, and yet nothing happens for the next 40 years. That's not salvation. It may be called salvation, but that's not biblical salvation. I imagine you claim to be an astronaut. Any astronauts in the room? There's some spacey people, though, amen? Yeah, amen. Amen to that, right? Yeah, so let's say you're an astronaut, right? Or you say you're an astronaut. Hey, oh, you're an astronaut. Wow. When did that happen? Well, it happened, that's back in 93. Oh, great. You're an astronaut. Okay. How's the astronaut world been going? Oh, I don't know. I don't know. You know, that's back in 93. Now, would you, talking to that person, go, are you okay? Like, that's weird. You're claiming to be an astronaut back in 93, and yet all these years later, 31 years later, you're claiming that you're an astronaut, but you don't astronaut? I mean, see how dumb this is? And yet the same thing happens in the spiritual world. Man, I was six, and it was cool. We went out to lunch afterwards. And yet my life has never changed. See, Paul's life changed. That's the point of this. His life changed. That's how you're not ashamed. This is the whole point. Because it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really difficult to not be ashamed if you've never really given your life to Christ. At some point, you're going to be ashamed. But when you've really given your life to Jesus, you're like, say what you want about me. My life is owned by Jesus. I belong to Christ. Imagine what he'll do for his glory, amen? Powerful, isn't it? Let's look here at Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17. Here's what the Word of God says. Our second and final chunk, Romans 1:17. So Paul's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed. He declares the gospel in power, the dynamite of God. And then he says these words. For in it, so did you catch that? This is not filler, so not apart from it. And what is it, do we know? The gospel, right? For in it, think about this. So for in it, you have this righteousness that's because of the gospel. So for in it, not apart from it, not away from it, not playing patty cake on the fringe, not above it, not under it. For in it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness. The righteousness is from God or of God. What does the word righteous mean? Have you ever thought about this? Like, do you understand what that word means? Righteous. Well, the Bible says this, that none are righteous, no, not one. Does that mean no one can ever become righteous? Is that what the Bible's saying? Of course not. There is a way to become righteous. There is a way, right? Hint, hint, a way. Any ideas who a way is? Jesus, because he is the way. So let's look at this for a moment. Look in your Bible, Romans 1:17. I'm going to read it again. For in it, the righteousness of or from God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. Okay, good, good, good. So here, as you're taking notes, the word righteous or righteousness means this. It's the justice of God. It really is, in primal terms, we would argue this, it's the condition that is acceptable to God. Now, let's just walk through this. I want to make this very elementary. So let me throw this softball out to you real quick here. Let me ask you a question, and I hope you can answer quickly and passionately. Is God evil? Okay, no, of course he's not. But God is holy, right? So God cannot cohabitate with evil. It's not how this works. Like, he's holy. The word holy means this, totally set apart. So he's set apart in righteousness, in holiness. So if you are going to come to Christ, let's go back to Timmy and Susie Q. If they're really going to come to Christ, and God does not accept those that are not holy, what's going to need to happen to Timmy B and Susie Q? Not a trick question. Amen. And they're going to need to be made righteous, made holy. Amen. Are we tracking? This is very elementary. This is like Bible 101. There is nothing as you come to the front at the end of a service that saves you. Zero. I don't care what the pastor says, the deacon says. The only thing that saves you is that you fling yourself on God's mercy for his grace. You turn from sin. You repent from sin. There is a godly sorrow that leads to godly repentance. You begin to give your life to Christ in that moment. There it is as you bear fruit worthy of repentance, and the salvation comes into your life by the grace and mercy of God. I mean, that's it. And so the real key for someone who truly gives their life to Christ is this, that they've come to a point in their life where they recognize their dire need, not just to get to heaven. That's a good thing, by the way, but their dire need to be made holy. Because unholy people don't go to heaven. And sometimes you just shake your head as a pastor and go, where are we? Like, what planet are we on? Like, how do we get here is my question. Like, how do we get to the point in the church world today where we've dumbed this thing down so deep that just everyone just ends up in the pearly gates and the Disneyland in the sky. And if you believe in the Bible, that concept is so heretical. It's so anti-scriptural. And it'll offend a bunch of people when you come against it. But I drew a line in the sand a long, 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 long time ago, years ago. I'm going to give an account for how I teach. And if I'm going to bend and buckle on Scripture to please the people, I will pay a heavy price. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to buckle on Scripture because my aim is not to please the people. My aim is to please the Lord. And that's how I walk. And will you suffer? Oh, you better believe it. But Paul did. We just read about it. And worse than that, who suffered most? Jesus, right? Powerful thought there, and I pray that sinks in as we think about 1:17, because it is revealed, this justice of God, this condition that's acceptable, this being declared righteous. Here's the beauty of this. This is so cool. You ready for this one? When you give your life to Christ, and maybe someone in your life gives their life to Christ, could be a spouse, a family member, could be a daughter, a son, and I'm sure even in this gathering here, there's people going, man, we're praying for so-and-so in our own families that they would step out of the darkness into the light. Isn't this so amazing? According to Scripture, this is according to Scripture. Ready for this? When a person truly gives their life to Christ, I'm talking about truly, they want to be made holy. They want to be made righteous. They are no longer an enemy of God. Wow. Isn't that cool? Because there's a flip side to that. Until they do that, until they give their life to Christ, I don't care, they can attend a church every day of the week, they get baptized every day of the week, they can be a pastor, they can be a deacon, they can be a Sunday school teacher, they can pass out bulletins, I mean, fill in the blank, they can pull weeds. Whatever you think they can do to somehow earn their salvation, here's the reality, until they give their life to Jesus, they are an enemy of God. Wow. You say, where do you get that from? Just write down Ephesians chapter 2. And start reading this afternoon, and you're going to go, wow. Sons of disobedience, children of wrath, enemy of God, one after another for those who go, I don't want to hear this. I don't want this. It's messing with my plans. It's messing with my power struggle. I'm not going to do this. Okay, well, be warned, because Galatians 6:7 tells us this. Paul warns the church in Galatia. And by the way, isn't it interesting that in Romans, remember he's got this beautiful greeting, and he does that to most of the epistles he writes, with the exception of the Galatians. He's writing to them going, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Well, think about this. So he comes right out of that gate there, and they're in Galatians. And he says so wonderfully, but so warningly, he says, do not be deceived. Don't be seduced. Don't be tricked. God is not mocked. He's not mocked. When you shake your fist and go, I don't want the word. We don't need more preaching. You're mocking God is what you're doing. And the final part of that verse is, what you sow, you will reap. And you open that door to darkness. And there's many homes and churches that open the door to darkness. And the reality is they never get the door closed. We don't want to be those people, amen? We want to walk in the light. We want to know that it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and the Greek. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Why? Because it's the righteousness, verse 17. It's the righteousness declared righteous. God imputes his righteousness through Christ to you, which is just amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing to think that as Jesus hung on that tree, he hung on that cross, the old rugged cross, that as his blood was spilled out and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That those who truly believe in him, he imputes, he goes, here, you take my righteousness and you give me your sin and you will be made clean and you will never be the same again. That's the power of the gospel. That's what Paul was talking about. This is Paul. Everything we're talking about today is just Paul. It's like, I was killing people. I hated Christians. I'm going to Damascus in Acts 9, minding my own business. And then here comes Jesus going, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul is turned to Paul, and he writes all those epistle letters in the New Testament. And we know that he ends on the chopping block of Nero's guillotine as he fought the good fight. He finished the race, but he kept the faith. What an amazing story of someone who was so deep in darkness and who got delivered so deep into the light. People say, oh, you don't understand what I've done. I'm like, you know what? It doesn't really matter what I understand. All I know is I understand the gospel, and if God can deliver a murderer called Paul, Saul, and bring him into light, I don't care what you've done. He can do the same for you. But you have to be the good soil, not the rebellious soil, not the hard-hearted soil, but the good soil. Write down, if you would, key number two. Let's just write this last key down together. Key number two, so powerful. It says this, as we see here in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is made known. It's revealed to those who have been made acceptable to God. How? By the person and the finished work of Jesus through faith in him. So again, write this down. Very important. Key number two under Romans 1:17. The righteousness of God. That's just who he is. God is righteous. It's part of his nature. Is made known. It's revealed to who? To those who have been made acceptable to God by the person and the finished work of Jesus through faith in him. So again, you could say this, we need to abide in Jesus. Maybe write that somewhere in your notes. I need to abide in Jesus. He's the true vine, John 15:1-8. There's a bunch of false vines, but I need to abide in Jesus every day, every moment. We need to abide in Christ. And be warned, as I warn myself, we cannot bring the world into our homes. We cannot bring the world into our churches and somehow deceive ourselves into thinking that we will not be tainted, that we will not be polluted, that we will not be toxified with the poison. You're just playing with fire is what you're doing. Playing with fire. Don't do it. I mean, equally, we can't be deceived into thinking that we can bring the world and our prideful flesh into our homes and our churches and somehow expect God to move in power. He's going to bless us. No, he isn't. He's going to come against you. Why? Because you're an enemy of God in that moment, at least. In the very least, in that moment, you're behaving like an enemy of God because there's a hard heart, a rebellious heart that says, I'm not going to repent. We really don't want this. We want ourselves. John 3, write these verses down. I'll give you a few verses. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Oh, okay. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Why on earth would that speak that language in the New Testament? Because it comes right back to what we've been talking about. Obedience is a natural outflow of a true conversion. So you got to believe eternal life. And what's being said here is that if you don't obey, you're actually saying you don't believe. Obedience gives evidence that there's real belief. And how many people really want to obey God and die to themselves and crucify their flesh? Well, think about it. James says the same concept here. James chapter 2, write this down. James 2:19-24. James 2:19-24 says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. This is sarcastic. Even the demons believe and they tremble. So remember our three components? What's number one? Intellectual belief. Number two is an emotional response of what? Godly sorrow. Number three is a true surrender of the will. James is writing here going, okay, you say you believe. He's saying, look, I don't see evidence of it, but you say you believe. Okay, I'll play this game with you for just a moment. You believe. Okay, great, check. Okay, but do you know that even the demons intellectually understand this? They get this. Demons. Matter of fact, he's going, they're one up on you. because they even have an emotional response of trembling. So your belief is actually below the demons. It's like, whoa, man, this is heavy. What does he go on to say in the same verses there? James 2, 19 through 24, verse 20. But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Remember that story there back in Genesis 22? Remember this? Crazy story, isn't it? Think about this. So you got Isaac. He's your boy. And God goes, I need you to go sacrifice Isaac. That'd be a tough conversation. Let's be honest, right? That'd be a tough one. Picture your parent, your grandparent, and God says, I need you to go do this. You're like, what? But the whole point was to test him. And matter of fact, there's in one translation that as he's going up towards the mountain and he has his boys with him, they're helping to carry all the stuff and they're going to remain there, that Abraham looks at them and says, hey, you guys hang out here because we, W-E, are coming back. I love that. Isn't that cool? His faith was so strong that he's like, okay, we're going to obey God, but we, me and Isaac, we're coming back. Somehow God's going to provide something that me and Isaac, the sacrifice, we're coming back. That's powerful faith, isn't it? And the point is in James, don't you see the obedience? That's his whole point. It's the obedience. Do you see the faith, verse 22 of James 2, that was working together with his works? That's the key. Did you catch that? Don't miss that. That is James chapter 2, verse 20. Let me read that again. Actually, 22. James 2, 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? It's powerful. I mean, it's powerful. I think so many people in the world today want nothing to do with Christ because they see professing believers in the workplace and out in the community that are living in total disobedience to God. And they're in their minds going, why would I want to hang out with those people? And yet here in James, it's saying, don't you see that the faith is working with the obedience? See, your obedience is like a billboard to people. Your obedience in a good way is like a billboard. Like, I belong to Christ. I'm following Christ. It's not something I have to do. It's something I get to do. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I'm determined, actually, to keep on keeping on in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the pain. I'm pressing on towards Christ. That's the beauty of what God does. And then lastly in James, it says James 2, 23, and by works faith was made perfect, okay? And 23 then says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified, declared righteous by works, and not by faith only. In other words, he's justified, declared righteous by the obedience. It does not actually save the person, but it gives evidence of true saving. I think one of the travesties, one of the horrible travesties in the American church today is that there's so many all over our world, especially in America, that are walking in disobedience, and yet they step inside a church house and they claim Christ. And they actually, either unwittingly or wittingly, are advancing the kingdom of darkness, both inside and outside the church. And we want to be people that say, no. No, we're going to be people that stand for God's word. We're going to be people that say, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We know it's the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God for salvation, for true rescue, true delivering, that everyone who believes can have this beautiful, most amazing gift that was ever created, eternal rescue from the damned flesh of our earthly appetites in life. God can free us from that pit, amen? And there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater. When you walk down the darkness, but then you've stepped into the light. There's no way you want to go back to the darkness, amen? And we praise the Lord for his goodness and his mercy and his grace, amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I come before you, and you are just amazing. There's none like you. And so, Lord, as we humbly submit to you, Lord, even as we just read these two verses as we pray, this will be a part of our closing prayer, in our minds meditating on these deep truths. As Paul said, for I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. For it is the power, the strength, the might, the dynamite, not of us, but of God, for salvation, true eternal rescue, true eternal deliverance to anyone who really believes, intellectually understands, emotionally has godly sorrow, and three, says, I want to surrender and submit to God's will, no longer my own. For in that righteousness, being acceptable to God, God revealed from faith for faith. So the faith starts and the faith ends, but the faith keeps going, as it is written from the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul right there, he pulls from the Old Testament saying, Jews, this is how it's always been. This is nothing new. This is in your own writings in the Old Testament. It's all about the righteous shall live by faith. And God, when we give our lives to you in true faith, you make us righteous. Paul even said there in Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own, but being found in Christ. And so God, as the song says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. God, to you be the praise. To you be the glory. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for eternal salvation. Thank you that we get to do this, that we get to share our glory story. May we go out this week like never before and make a difference for your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name, through his precious blood. We pray this in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.